As you're returning to your seats, I do want to make you aware of a few things by way of announcement. This coming Saturday evening, hopefully you that are involved in the small groups, you know that that is happening this Saturday evening, May the 14th, and so we encourage you to go and be a part of that. If you have questions about how to be involved in that or what actually happens when we get together and how that all works, you can see Sister Grimm. She organizes this and puts it together, and it's just a good time of fellowship and coming together with each other, and so we encourage that here. We encourage any time that we can get together in fellowship and spend time with people of like precious faith, and so we encourage you to do that this coming Saturday. The lists are made up as to who's going where and what you need to bring, and so if you have any questions along those lines, you can see Sister Grimm, and she can help you therein. This coming Sunday, as many of you know, is Pentecost Sunday. And so we are looking forward to a time together as we celebrate, if you will, the birthday of the church. And by the church, we mean the New Testament church, founded on the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so on Sunday, we're looking forward to having a great time in the presence of the Lord here for our Pentecost Sunday service. Following the Sunday service, there will be a fundraiser luncheon. This is a luncheon for raising funds, if you will. It will be, that's why we call it fundraiser luncheon. It will be by donation only, so there is no set charge. We do this because we always have a better response, and people just give liberally, and so we thank you for that. We encourage you to stay. It's always good food, and it's probably even better fellowship. Not that the food's not good, it's good. The food and the fellowship are both great, let's put it that way. And so we encourage you to come and be a part of that. That's following service Sunday morning, then regularly scheduled service on Sunday night. And then a week from this Friday night, which would be the 20th, there's something there on the calendar that I want to remind us of, and hopefully you've seen that. What we would like to have is all the men that can get together and help us on Friday night and then on Saturday morning. There's work that needs to be done here around the church. One of the things that we want to do is put a ceiling in the kitchen, and so the fundraiser luncheon that is happening this Sunday, those funds will go to help buy materials that we're going to need in order to put a roof in the kitchen, or a ceiling, I should say. Many of you that have been down there, you know that as you look up in the kitchen, you see a lot of pipes and just ugliness, if you will. And so we have a way that we can put a drop ceiling in there. We've already got lights that have been donated for that purpose, so there's some wiring and some general construction that needs to take place. And so if you could help us in that, that would be great. And the ladies have agreed to provide a meal. And so I'm sure, I forgot, who's organizing that? Is that you, Sister Grimm? Okay, that's what I thought. I thought that's what we discussed at the department heads meeting. So if she comes to you and asks for you to make something for either that night, that Friday night, or that Saturday morning, please oblige and help us in that. And so that's the 20th, Friday the 20th, and Saturday the 21st. And other things are there on the counter to let you know what's happening and what's going on. We're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. Before we do that, I want to say this. Also downstairs, if you go down this stairwell to my right, your left, at the bottom of that stairwell on the wall is a new bulletin board. It's the Children's Ministry Bulletin Board. It has opportunities for involvement in children's ministry listed right there on the bulletin board, things that are going on, things that are happening. It is a way for you to become involved in what's happening here at FAC, more specifically in children's ministry. It's also, there's some cards there for prayer partners that would allow you to know the names of some of the kids, some of the children that are involved in our children's ministry. And you can pray for those individuals, and we encourage you to do that. Sister Connie wanted me to make that announcement and let you know that that is going on. Before I ask for prayer requests from the congregation, I do want us to pray specifically. Before service tonight, as I was in the office preparing, I heard someone coming through the door. This is a couple hours ago. And it was a man that almost 3 years ago now was introduced to by Brother Mike Duell. We had breakfast. His wife owned a restaurant here in town. And Tim, who knows some people here in the church, he also knows Kevin Hutton, which many of you know, an evangelist, a ventriloquist, someone that travels, knows him very well. And Tim came and sat in my office and said, Pastor, we want to start coming here to church. And I said, well, man, we want you to start coming here to church. And so you just never know how that one guy, every now and then I'll see him on the road and we'll wave, or he'll see me out here at the church and he'll stop and we'll chat. And so let's pray that Tim and Sue do find their way here in the house of the Lord. And I told him, well, I'm expecting to see you on Sunday. He said, I'll be here. So let's just pray that comes to fruition. And even though the enemy may try to stop that, that they find themselves here in the house of the Lord here on Sunday, and we throw open our arms and welcome them. And I just it's so encouraging and uplifting to have response like that. So let's remember Tim and Sue in prayer. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to make, Sister Holly? Sure. All right. Certainly. No, certainly. Sit down. All right. Certainly. Anybody else? Sis Phillips. All right, let's remember a little. Certainly. Let's remember a little Joseph in prayer. Anybody else? Let's start. Certainly. Ultimately, we still believe in a God that can heal. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, let's pray guidance in that decision. Certainly. Sister Christy? All right, why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. And we thank you that we can come to you in confidence. The word tells us that we can come boldly into your throne in a time of need. And we thank you, God, that heaven is at attention, God. When we fall on our knees in humility, God, we ask in your name. We ask you, Lord, that you would help, that you would minister, that you would use us as vessels of your choosing, God, to speak into hearts and lives, God. Those dealing with sickness, God, and situations beyond their control, God, I would that they would look to you, God, that they would find answers in your help and in your strength, God. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you, believing and trusting in your power to heal and to save, God. To the uttermost, how wonderful it is, God, to find our assurance, our hope in you, our strength in you, our peace in you, God. You are so good to us, and we thank you, God. Oh, we call out these needs before you in prayer, believing and trusting in your power to work and to heal, God, to raise up, God. How wonderful you are, God, your grace and your mercy. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, God, that we can come to you, God. We can call out on behalf, God, of these needs and circumstances, believing and trusting in your power, God. Whether it's guidance for a decision, God, where it's strength in a situation, Lord, we know, God, we can depend upon you. We can trust in you. In your name is above every name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Believe it to be accomplished. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We honor you, God. In your precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Why don't you clap your hands, Lord? He's worthy of praise. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study. We've entitled Plainly Speaking. This is what I call a congregation-created curriculum. We have made up some more note cards, and I realize I neglected to put them, or question cards rather, neglected to put them in the box, but hopefully I will do that tonight, and that way we can have some more questions submitted if you would like. Essentially what we're doing is we're allowing you as the congregation to submit questions. You can do this anonymously via the question card, and all you have to do is fill out the question. You may want to give some little explanation if you want as to why you're asking the question or where the question comes from, maybe a scripture reference. And then you put that question card in the box, and then we seek to, during the course of our study, address those questions and talk about those things. So the subject material is essentially, obviously it's biblical in substance, but the questions are kind of, I don't want to say all over the place because it's not really connotation I want, but the questions are dealing with various subjects and different things. And those of you that have been here during the course of the study, you understand that one week we're talking about one subject, and the next week we're talking about an entirely different subject, if you will. And so maybe that's a good thing. Variety is the spice of life. And sometimes when we address these things and we talk about these things, it's for our understanding. It's so that we, because let's face it, I don't care if this is day one or if this is day 1,000, we all still have questions. I still have questions. I still have wonderings and musings, and I still have to search the Word of God. I still have to study, as the Bible says, to show myself approved unto God. And there are things as we mature and we walk with God, there are things that we learn as we go. The Bible lets us know it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And so what I tell people all the time is that we have to be patient with the process. We have to understand that maturity is a process. It's not a destination. We will not have made it until we make it over there. But in the meantime, I'm pressing toward the mark. In the meantime, I'm endeavoring. I'm looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. I'm pressing towards that mark. I'm believing and trusting. I'm living by faith. And I am seeking to answer these questions of life with Scripture. And so we entitled the study, Plainly Speaking, Answering Questions with Scripture. And so what we're endeavoring to do is to take these questions and then look at Scripture. We're not concerned with opinion. We're not concerned with society and how they see it. We're not concerned with being politically correct. We're not even concerned, and please excuse us, we're not even that much concerned as to whether or not someone, as they read the Scripture, becomes offended. Now, please understand where I'm coming from. I'm not saying we're out to offend anybody. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the Word of God, the Bible tells us the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God sometimes, let's just face it, it will offend. Because it's not Americanized. It's not written for just you today. It's written for past, present, future. It is a ever-living word. And sometimes I see things therein, and upon seeing those things, the Bible tells me it's profitable for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And if we read the Word of God with an honest heart and we look at the Scripture truly endeavoring to understand and to know why we do what we do, why we live the way we live, an honest heart will find an honest answer. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do, is to find some honest answers, answering questions with Scripture. Now, here is question number 7 in our course of study. And I'll tell you right off the bat, it wasn't submitted as a question. So whoever submitted, I don't know who you are. You submitted anonymously. I would tell you this, though. If you were playing Jeopardy, you would automatically be wrong. Here is how it was submitted. Here's the original. James 5:20 is a Scripture reference. It says, soul winning, saving souls. So we become a soul winning church. obviously with an exclamation point, it's more of a exclamation than it is a question. So I revised it. And again, I don't know who submitted it, so please don't take offense to this. But I revised it to read this. Here's the revised question. What does the Bible say about winning souls? How do we look at the subject of soul winning from a biblical perspective? Now, obviously, because they included James 5:20 in their question, or statement rather, I want to look at that verse of Scripture and what that verse of Scripture says in the context of that verse of Scripture. But I also want to look at other Scriptures. As we've stated throughout this study, we have to be careful. We cannot take one verse of Scripture and from that individual verse of Scripture make a doctrine. We have to, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore we have to look at Scripture. Obviously, within time constraints, we do not have the opportunity, availability to look at all Scripture in one setting, but we can certainly look at other Scriptures, other passages in the Bible, which help explain and answer the question. So, the question being, what does the Bible say about winning souls? Well, let's look at James, and instead of just verse number 20, I want to look at the verse that precedes James 5:20, verse number 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, when you read James 5 and you read the entirety of that passage, that chapter, if you will, you will find that James is essentially addressing the church. That's why he uses the term brethren. And so in the context of this passage, although it's specifically referring to, if you will, the context of this scripture is dealing with winning a backslider or someone who was in the truth and then err from the truth, the premise is still the same. It holds true about winning souls in general. The Bible says that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. First thing we need to understand when we talk about soul winning, we need to understand the value of a soul. We need to understand that although we live in the here and now and the present, what the future holds for every single one of us is the hereafter. And what is much more important than this space of time, this life that is, as James calls it, but a vapor, is the afterlife. What comes after this? What happens when we, in a natural sense, expire from this life? Whether it be by accidental death, whether it be by natural causes, whatever the case may be, whether it be in the rapture of the church, however we change from mortal to immortal, however it is that we change, that we go from this life, pass from this life, if you will, into the afterlife, the hereafter, whatever you want to term it, whatever you want to call it, we need to understand that when we deal with the subject of soul winning, we are dealing with eternity. Because every single one of us, we will, every one of us, will end up in either heaven or hell. I know that's a sobering thought. And I understand that when old-time preachers would get up and, as they say, dangle your feet over the flames and preach hellfire and brimstone, how that, and it might be even that some of us came in under that kind of preaching that caused us to evaluate our soul, that caused us to look inside and say, what happens to me in the hereafter? James says, he that wins a soul will save that soul from death. He's talking about eternal death, eternal damnation and punishment, and shall cover a multitude of sins. It is so important. The subject of soul winning, and I hope you'll stay with me in this. The subject of soul winning is so important because the effects are eternal. If I win somebody as my friend, but I do not win them or convert them from the error of their ways. I have done them little, if any, eternal good. If I appeal to them as a person, and I appeal to them in a social setting or in a friendship setting, or they become a companion or even a confidant of mine, but I do not win that individual to the Lord. That individual is not converted and does not do what is necessary to make heaven their home. And I know that when you preach along these lines, it's, and it should be serious stuff, because we are dealing with souls. And when it comes to converting a sinner from the error of, there is nothing, absolutely nothing more important that you and I could do than to win somebody for the cause of Christ. I'm going to say that again. There is absolutely, if ever there was a subject that we should want to know more about, if ever there was a subject that we should say, Pastor, I want to know what it means and how to become a soul winner. Because as I've stated before, if my concern with eternity is only in relation to myself, I am extremely selfish. I'll say that again. If my thought and view of eternity is only in relation to myself, wow. Wow. Because if I really, truly believe that those that obey not the gospel of truth, as the Bible says, are headed for eternal damnation and punishment. Wow. Wow. Move on. Let's consider some other scriptures. Wow, man, I mean, you got really heavy and deep to begin with, and so let's consider some other scriptures. Let's look at Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. How many of you interested in being wise? Yeah? I'm interested in being wise. But let's look at that verse of scripture. Let's do as we've done throughout this study, and let's dissect, if you will, some of the key words in that passage, and let's look at what the Bible says. Because in looking at this and reviewing this scripture, I saw something I had never seen before, and it helped me understand some things. Here's the other verse of scripture. Let me go to the other verse of scripture, and then we'll come back and look at these individually. Jude 1:20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save or win souls with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So these are two other passages of scripture that deal with soul winning or saving individuals. And so I want to look at these passages and let's dissect them a little bit. Let's look at some of the key words in these passages to help us understand what the Bible has to say about winning souls. First one, Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Everybody say wise. Do a search of that study wise. You look at the Hebrew of that word, you will find that it is the Hebrew word chakam or chakam, however you want to say it. I don't know. I don't speak Hebrew. But that's the Hebrew word, and it literally means intelligent, skillful, or artful, cunning, subtle, wise-hearted. And then it dawned on me, wait a second. If I go back to Genesis 3:1, and I look at the explanation or the description of the serpent that was in the garden, the Bible tells us, Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you may not eat of the trees of the garden. We know the conversation that ensues, many of us, between the serpent and Eve. But the Bible specifically identifies the serpent as being subtle or cunning. And so that piqued my curiosity. Proverbs 11:30 tells us he that winneth a soul is wise, which means cunning or skillful, subtle. And so I got to thinking, well, wait a second. There's a comparison there, if you will. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And so I looked up that word, and that word was Aram. That word means cunning, usually in a bad sense, crafty, prudent, subtle. So I begin to think, wait a second. When we talk about soul winning, when we talk about being wise, as the Bible says, or cunning or skillful, artful in the way in which we win souls, in the way in which we talk to people and witness to people, hold on a second. The Bible tells me that the serpent was more subtle. He was cunning. He was artful or skillful, but it was in a bad sense. It was in a negative sense. And so I begin to understand. Think about it this way. Think about it in the terms of opposition. Think about it in this sense. When you witness to someone about God and his work, you are in direct defiance to the work of the devil. Catch it. He that winneth souls is wise or crafty or subtle, but it's subtle in a good way. It's crafty in a good way. It's crafty in a spiritually skillful and artful way. And so have you ever noticed that you can casually have a conversation with someone, but the moment that conversation begins to turn maybe religious or spiritual in nature, how all of a sudden you feel the sweat break out on your forehead and you wonder what you're going to say next and how it's going to be received and whether they're going to look at you funny? But what we need to realize is what is happening in a spiritual sense is that we are confronting the enemy head on. When the enemy, when the serpent in the Garden of Eden appealed to Eve, catch how he did it. First of all, he appeals to her knowledge and to her intellect. If you eat of this fruit, you shall not surely die, but in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Remember the name of the tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the enemy, in his craftiness and in his subtlety, the enemy appeals to the intellect, to the mind of the woman. He appeals to the knowledge of the woman in a subtle and in a crafty and in a skillful way, but with a bad intention, with a desire to destroy. He's crafty, he's skillful, he's subtle, he knows what he's doing, and so he appeals to the intellect and to the knowledge and to the natural sense of the woman. She saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and tree to be desired to make one wise. Catch it. And so she took thereof and ate of it and gave to her husband. And the eyes of them both were opened. Catch it. The enemy appealed to the intellect and the knowledge and the mind of the woman, telling her, you're going to be as a god, knowing good and evil. And as a result, it corrupted the heart. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Many times in the Bible, when it references the word heart, it is referencing the spirit. And now, the serpent, in his cunningness and in his craftiness, he has appealed to the mind and the intellect of the individual, the woman. And as a result, her heart has become corrupted. Catch this. This is important. The enemy appeals to the flesh or the intellect, the lust, the knowledge, the analysis, conforming the spirit. Now, all of a sudden, death, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Because the crafty one, the one who was subtle in a negative sense, appealed to the intellect. Now catch this, because this is very important. Remember, when we begin to talk to someone and witness to someone about the things of God, we are in direct defiance to the works of the devil. He's endeavoring to lose the soul. Catch it. That it would abide with him. In his destination, he's already destined to be there. It's made for the devil and his angels. He is destined to be there.
He has no choice in the matter. That is where he is going. Catch this. And so he is endeavoring to lose the soul. Get it? That the soul would be what? Lost for all eternity. And we are endeavoring to win the soul, that it be saved for all eternity. And the enemy appeals to the intellect and to the mind, to the knowledge, to the analysis, and the one's ability from a natural sense to look at things. I'll catch this because it's important. In soul winning, we endeavor to do the opposite. By appealing to the heart. Wait a second. Have you ever wondered how that... And I believe that, and Ecclesiastes 3:1 would allude to the fact that eternity is in the heart of every man, that God has placed inside of us. I believe that. When he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. And I believe that inside of every individual, those musings, those wonderings, those questions about life, those wanting to know about what happens here, those things that they cannot know with their intellect in the sense of things that are spiritual, because the Bible tells us there are some things you cannot know save but by the Spirit of God. And so these individuals who are seeking and searching, I believe that you cannot, catch this, if we think soul winning is going to happen by appealing to their intellect or appealing to their knowledge or their analysis, it's not the way it works. That's the way the enemy works. It appeals to the knowledge and to the mind and to the flesh and attempts to corrupt the heart. But we appeal to the heart. It's spiritual in nature. Soul winning is appealing to the heart so that the mind is transformed. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the sense of soul winning, not only are we in direct opposition to the works of darkness, but we work in opposite of the way it works. We appeal to the heart. That's why we say many times when it comes to true soul winning, when it comes to truly reaching someone, it's not about just reaching them from a companion standpoint. It's not about just reaching them from a confidant standpoint. Yes, those things are important. It's not just about reaching them from an emotional standpoint. It's about reaching to them in a spiritual standpoint. So that you get to, as we often call it, the heart of the matter. Because when you start dealing with the heart issues, now trust me, it's the enemy understands this. The enemy is crafty. The enemy is subtle. The enemy knows the process in which we, as children of God, can appeal to the person. And if you think, catch this, if you think that individuals are going to find coming to church and abiding by those rules and regulations and being religious, if you think that on the natural that's going to appeal to them, But if you start finding stuff that appeals to the heart and you start getting to the spiritual matter in the situation, all of a sudden, when someone starts giving their heart to God, and someone, guess what? Other things begin to conform. Begin to transform. Why? Because we're going, it's the process in reverse. Now let's look at Jude chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Obviously, Jude is dealing with soul winning. He's dealing with the subject of soul winning. He's talking about saving them. How individuals become saved. How we as Christians endeavor to win souls, to convert them from the error of their ways, to take them and truly transform them? Now, we all understand that is a spiritual thing. And as I said at the beginning, we have to be patient with the process. We have to be patient with people as they learn, and as that transformation begins to take place, as they learn to depend upon the Spirit, and the Spirit begins and transforms the other parts of them. In that process, in the understanding of that way that works, and in this passage of Scripture, is a great truth. I want to look at some of the action words in this passage of Scripture. But ye beloved, everybody say building up. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying, everybody say praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep, everybody say keep. Keep yourselves unto the love of God. Everybody say look. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you have building up. You have praying. Keeping. And looking. You and I, we will not be soul winners without a prayer life. I'm going to say that again. We will not be soul winners without a prayer life. Because if we understand this passage of Scripture, it begins by building up ourselves. Building up, becoming more crafty, becoming more subtle, becoming more wise. The Apostle Paul said, I was all things to all men that by any means I might save some. I, through prayer and through building up myself, praying in the Holy Ghost, I became more artful and skillful. Folks, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, Bible says we understand spiritual things by looking at natural things. If I don't ever practice, if I don't ever put it out there, if I don't ever endeavor to talk to somebody about Christ, if I don't ever endeavor to give my testimony, guess what? I ain't going to be a soul winner. But as I practice, as I build myself up, as I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, as I'm doing those things that are going to build me up and give me confidence, not in and of myself, but that my boast would be made in the Lord, that I would understand it is only through Him and by Him, that His Spirit will give me what to say when I open my mouth to speak, and that in that faith and in that confidence, I begin to walk and I begin to be a witness in word and deed, and I begin to show people a new transformed life through the power of the Holy Ghost. And as I'm building myself up, praying in the Holy Ghost, guess what that's doing? That's keeping me. That's securing me in my own walk and relationship with God, but not just for me, and not just so I make heaven my home, but to those I come in contact with, and those I spend time with, and those I have the opportunity to socialize with, and they too come alongside, and they too see and understand that the power of God can transform them, that they can understand the importance of building themselves up, praying in the Holy Ghost, that they too can understand what it means to reach to others. Building up, praying, keeping, and when we, guess what? It keeps us looking. What the? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Folks, if the only thing, the only area I'm looking for mercy is in regards to my own life, I have missed it. What I'm also looking for is mercy in regards to someone else's life. What I'm also looking for is the mercy of God to transform someone else's life, no matter what kind of baggage they bring to the table, no matter what kind of experiences they've been through, no matter what kind of trouble is in their life, that I'm looking for the mercy of God to be made manifest in their life as through my witness and through my longing and desire to see them converted from the error of their ways. And I do this by building up, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's keeping me, and it's having me look for the mercy of God. Being a soul winner will follow this process, building up ourselves through prayer, which keeps us in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, if you will, is the prerequisite for being a soul winner. And if I don't have a consistent prayer life, it is no wonder why I'm not being a witness. Now, I know it's going to get quiet in here. I cannot expect to be a soul winner. I cannot expect to be a soul winner if I am not doing what it takes to be a soul winner. And if some have compassion, everybody say compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Two characteristics of soul winners. Number one, compassion. Or mercy and love. And number two, hatred. What? Hatred. You say, well, we've hatred's a bad thing. Not necessarily. Matter of fact, the only area in all the Word of God where it uses hatred in a good sense, catch this, is in relation to this world, is in relation to my life in this world. And so it is a love-hate relationship. I love the things of God. And as my love for the things of God grows, my hatred for the things of this world grows. Now catch this. Because Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he will love the one and he will hate the other. That's why the word says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Folks, backsliding begins when my love for the things of this world increases. When I start to find more attachment and more fulfillment in the things of this world. And I with my knowledge and my intellect and not walking by faith but walking by sight and doing those things which are pleasing unto me and seeking my own. And guess what? That's where backsliding begins. That's where I start losing out. That's when you and I as individuals start setting our own course for destruction. So I've got to learn to love. That's why it's always true conversion is to love the things I hated and to hate the things I loved. It's a love-hate relationship. Some having compassion or mercy in love. To love, we've all heard it said, you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. Jesus, when he walked this earth, he did not condone what the publicans were doing by eating with them. You see, that's where they missed it. They saw Jesus as he consorted, if you will, or as he spent time with these individuals that were sinners, and so they called him a wine bibber, and they looked at him in disdain and disgust because Jesus was spending time with the sinners. But Jesus looked at them and said, hey, they that be whole need not a physician, but you need to understand that I can see past the activity. I can see the soul. And while I hate what they participate in, I love them and I'm giving myself for them. It is no different than you and I. We've got to learn how to love the sinner but unequivocally hate the sin. Catch this. I can hate, catch this, according to the Word of God, I can hate homosexuality. Catch it. But I cannot hate the homosexual. I can hate the sin, but I cannot hate the sinner. Jesus himself was a friend of sinners. Catch it. And so I can, without hesitation, I can show someone in the Word of God how that they are participating in works of darkness, but doing it in a loving way that has mercy and love, that has compassion for them. I can hate even the garment that is spotted by the flesh, but that doesn't mean I stay away from the leper. Whew. The illusion in that passage is the garment that is spotted by the flesh. In other words, someone who is so infected with a disease or leprosy that it is even filtered into their own garment and their clothing. And yes, I know it's very easy for us to be self-righteous and turn up our nose at individuals who participate in sin, who live a life of worldliness. But if we think because they live a life of worldliness that that somehow leaves us of our obligation to reach for their soul, we are sadly mistaken. For it's a love-hate relationship. And if I'm going to be a soul winner, I've got those characteristics. I have compassion. And my compassion is such that I see eternity and I see their soul situation and I want to do everything within my power to pull them out of the fire. Now, 8 o'clock, I'm closing. I'm quickly wrapping this up. A couple weekends ago, we had a birthday party that we were in for Austin, and I was getting the campfire ready and getting all the wood, and though there wasn't even a fire in the pit at the time, I was just collecting all the wood and putting it there and, you know, structuring in such a way that the fire would catch and have a good fire. My youngest, Landon, decided that he would hop up on the stones that encircled the fire pit. And in that moment, Daddy did not look at Landon and say, buddy, think it'd be a good idea if you just kind of step down from there. No. There wasn't even a fire in the pit. But I went, Landon! He stopped. I said, buddy, get down now. Don't ever step up on that stone. Because I know that even though the fire may seem like it's out, there's a lot of times smoldering embers under there. And I, in my love for my son, said, buddy, you don't know what you just did to Daddy's heart when I saw you step up on the edge of that fire pit. And should we not have the same type of emotion when it comes to the children of God, other people who may be without understanding of how precariously close they are to eternity? And being in eternal flames forever. Yes, urgency of the hour should spring forth from our lips. Hey! Get away from there. That's only going to lead you to eternal damnation. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by flesh. It is a love-hate relationship. And as I love the things of God, so winning is a wise love-hate relationship. For the more we love the things of God and hate this world, the more we make a difference. Catch this. And pull them out of the fire. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. The Bible emphatically tells us that it is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if I have a heart after God, well, then that means that my heart should be patterned after God. And if it's not His will that any should perish, well, then it should not be my will that any should perish. Even those that have done the most despicable deeds, those who, in our mind and in our knowledge, are the most disdainful of all human beings, even those individuals, the Bible commands us, love them. Love them. Why? Because they have a soul. And that soul will spend forever somewhere. Lord Jesus, help us to understand, according to your word, help us to be wise, God. in our endeavors to witness to others, Lord. Let us know that without building ourselves up praying in the Holy Ghost, we are no match for the enemy head on, that we must, God, do those things which we know, God, will increase and help us, God. We must practice, if you will, in order to perform and do your will and save those and pull them out of the fire, Lord, that we would love, God, the sinner, but hate the sin, God, that we would see according to your word, God, the way in which we should live and how we should reach to others. God, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do, and your name that is above every name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. You may go in Jesus' name.